Oh, good morning, church. If you want to follow in the Pew Bibles, it's page 1019. What an amazing passage, isn't it? Generosity comes in so many shapes and sizes. I wonder what the most generous thing that has ever been done for you. I'm not counting what Jesus did on the cross, by the way. But that's obvious. But what else? What's something generous that someone has done for you in the past? The other week, Ian was in a car park, and it was one of those days. You know, one of the days when you realise you don't have the right money to pay and put the coins in. So you think, it's all right, I'll use my card. And the card reader isn't working. So then he thought, okay, app. And of course, the app wasn't working properly either. Now, if you know Ian, you'll know he's good with technology. But I suspect at that point he felt like giving up and coming home because even Ian couldn't get the app to work properly. But a lady standing behind him watching his struggles handed him the money to pay, just like that. He didn't know who she was, and he was able to have a bit of a conversation with her. But that amazingly generous, small gesture just meant so much because it was unexpected, because he hadn't asked, because he'd been in difficulties and someone had spotted. And of course, generosity then gets talked about. I've just talked about her. He came home and told me. Today's reading's about an incredibly generous gesture. We're in the last few days before Jesus' arrest. It says at the beginning of the reading that the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away. You might wonder why the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. Well, the Unleavened Bread Festival is sort of a week-long festival that goes on immediately after the Passover meal. And all this time is a time when people were remembering that God saved his people. He rescued them from Egypt. And it commemorates what happened in Egypt before Pharaoh finally agreed to let the enslaved people of Israel go. It's a time when the blood of a slaughtered lamb marked the Israelites' houses and showed the angel of death where to pass over that household as the firstborn children and animals of the Egyptians died. And unleavened bread, because they didn't have time to use yeast and to raise the bread. If you make bread, you know that takes time, doesn't it? You have to wait, and then you have to go back to it, and then you have to knock it down again, and then you have to wait again. So unleavened bread, because it was unrisen, it didn't have the leaven, the yeast in it. And that event has been remembered and relived year after year by the Jews. And now we know, looking back with the benefit of what was to happen and knowing that Easter, that first Easter was going to happen, that Jesus was going to die on the cross, Jesus, the sacrificial Lamb of God, is going to be slain so death can be defeated for all people. And the first two verses of our reading tell us that the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest him secretly and to kill him. They're aware that if they do it in a public place, there could be an outcry, and the crowds who are already sort of hyped up because of this big festival might riot. Jerusalem's busy, it's full of people who've come in specially because of what the time of year. It's not really a good time to do anything that might stir up civil unrest. It's not a good time for the authorities to brave the wrath of the crowd by offending public opinion. A way of arresting Jesus without attracting attention is needed. This story actually occurs in all the Gospels. And in John's Gospel, the story of the woman anointing Jesus is set before the beginning of this last week of Jesus' life. But in Matthew and Mark and Luke, it's placed just before the Passover, perhaps to contrast that selfless love and generosity with this hatred of the religious leaders. And then at the end of our passage, the betrayal of Judas. In the middle of the determination by both the authorities and one of his friends to destroy Jesus, the woman's action really stands out in contrast. I've already mentioned bread, and I love all different types of bread. But I expect most of you would agree with me that when we make a sandwich, the best bit actually is usually what's in the middle, the filling. And I think this story, this reading in Mark's version, is a bit like a sandwich. Because in the middle of the lairs of plotting and treachery and secrecy and hatred by the authorities and by Judas, one of Jesus' friends. You get this wonderful story of openly shown love for Jesus and shown in a really extravagant and generous way. A really good sandwich filling. So on to that middle bit. Jesus is in Bethany, just outside Jerusalem. He's at home with Simon the leper. The only other mention of Simon we have is in Matthew's version, so we haven't got a clue who he is, but he was probably some kind of well-known person who'd suffered from leprosy, and he'd obviously been healed, which is why he's in public and eating with people again. And so the assumption is he's someone Jesus has healed. Jesus is reclining at the table. That's the usual position at the time when you're eating. And the first thing this passage tells us about this woman is that she is courageous. It's a really brave thing to do. She comes into a company of what would have been men eating together. Any women who were there would have been there to serve, not to disturb the meal or to join in the conversation in any way. So she comes in, an uninvited guest. She braves the stares and the whispers, comments. Mark doesn't tell us who she is. In John's version, the woman's described as Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Luke's version refers to a woman who's been living a sinful life, who anoints Jesus. Traditionally, she's seen that she was probably a prostitute. Whoever she is, or a reformed prostitute, Mary, who might have been a prostitute, it doesn't really matter. What matters is she is so courageous. She comes publicly into a room full of people to perform a really unusual act that couldn't be missed by anyone there. I don't know what you feel like going into a room full of people who all turn to look at you, but it's pretty scary, isn't it? And she does that. It must have taken courage. She's prepared to take the risk of stepping out for Jesus, to risk any reputation that she does have, to face scorn and mockery, because she wants to do something. She wants to serve Jesus in some way. She wants to give Jesus what she can to show her love. So her action is courageous, and her action is costly. Mark tells us she has an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made from pure nard. Nard, or spikenard, is actually a plant, but it's also the name for the fragrant oil that comes from that plant. And we know that those who see what she does and are indignant say it could have been sold for more than a year's wages. So that's a lot of money. I guess if you think of it in today's term, many thousands of pounds would be the equivalent. So think of a jar with its contents worth all that money. And it may have been her security for the future. She may have put all her money into it to buy her way a sort of liquid pension, if you like, for the future. Or it might have been a family heirloom passed down for generations in the way family wealth would be. Again, we don't know, but we know that it was valuable. We know that the contents were expensive. And that this jar, which may itself have been valuable, had been sealed to keep the even more valuable contents from leaking out or evaporating. Mark describes her as breaking the jar, but it might have been the seal at the top rather than actually, you know, positively smashing the china. But whatever happens, she breaks that jar, she breaks the seal. And she pours the oil all over Jesus' head. And just imagine, you know, it sort of pours down and it runs down all over him. It's not going to stop up here. It's not a little splash. It's absolute lavish outpouring. And people describe it as a waste. So we know she didn't just do a sprinkle. We know she poured it over him and it all ran down all over him and away into the floor or wherever it went after that. Those who criticize her are so angry because it's a costly use of a costly resource. It could have been sold and used for the poor, but instead it's given to Jesus, a sign of her extravagant devotion. And Jesus doesn't condemn her, does he? Instead, he commends her. Leave her alone, he says. And he praises her and says, she has done a beautiful thing to me. What a lovely way of describing what she's done. He's sitting there dripping with oil, you know, probably slightly taken aback. And he says, leave her alone. She's done a beautiful thing. And Jesus must have known her action is both symbolic and prophetic. Symbolic because traditionally anointing has been associated with those that God has set apart for a purpose, particularly kings. If you think Samuel anoints David with oil as God's chosen successor to Saul. An anointing with oil still done today at ordination services, sometimes at baptisms, confirmation as well. It's a symbolic action that shows Jesus has been chosen for God's purpose. And it's prophetic because bodies prepared for burial were by Jewish custom anointed with aromatic oils. Only when someone was condemned to die a criminal's death would the body not be anointed. And Jesus says that the woman's perfume has prepared his body for death. She's poured perfume on my body, he says, beforehand to prepare for my burial. He knows he's going to die a criminal's death on that cross. And Jesus knows too that the woman's action will be remembered and commemorated. Truly I tell you, he says, wherever the gospel is preached in the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And that's coming true today, isn't it? Today, in this place, where the gospel, the good news of God's love shown for people through Jesus' death and resurrection is preached and talked about, we're remembering her. It's like a line, I love that sort of line, all the way through history, from the time it happened, all the way to here, now, and in other places where this reading is read, where this woman is remembered. We remember her courageous act, her risk-taking, stepping out of her comfortable places, out of obscurity into the spotlight, braving the scorn and the mockery and the condemnation. And we remember her for her costly act, her amazing generosity in giving the most valuable thing that she had, lavishing that expensive oil on Jesus, no asking for reward. And we remember her for her symbolic action that recognizes Jesus is the King of Kings, chosen to do God's work. And we remember her for her prophetic action, anointing his body before she dies. Many ways to remember her. The woman may not have known what she was doing or why she was doing it, but her action sets the scene for what's coming, for the things that we will remember ourselves in the next couple of weeks. Her generous action shows her love for Jesus. And shows us the way to come to him, saying sorry for what we've done, knowing he'll accept us as we are, giving him all that we have. We don't have to pour oil over his head, just kneel at his feet and say thank you for his love and give him all that we are and all that we have. So I wonder, are we courageously giving Jesus all that we have, whatever the risk? Or are we too concerned for our own comfort zones? Are we prepared to be courageous as that woman was to step out for Jesus, to risk reputation, to face scorn and mockery, to go into the places that no one expects us to enter because of the love we have for Jesus? Are we courageous? And is what we're giving to Jesus costly, or is it just a token gesture? Do we give our time when it's not convenient, or when we don't feel like it, or when we'd rather do something else? Do we give our skills, or do we hope that someone else will actually take the job on if we stay quiet? Do we give what we really value, or only what we can spare, or what we don't really like, actually? It's costly to be really sacrificial, to be ready to give what's precious. To be ready to give what helps us to feel secure. I wonder if we give all that we have, lavishly and extravagantly and foolishly, like that woman we remember today. Sometimes when we're generous, we see the results, like that woman in the car park could see that Ian was really, really grateful. Sometimes we don't see the results. But it may be that, like the woman in today's story, our actions can be symbolic or prophetic in some way that we don't see or have much further reaching consequences than we can ever see. So today, are we courageous? Are we giving in a way that is costly to ourselves? And are we ready to step out, to be brave for Jesus, and to show that we love him? And if we don't know him, are we ready to take that first step to say, actually, Jesus, I'd love to know you more? What is it that inspired that woman, that love that she had, that made her risk so much and give so much? And if you want to find out more, please do talk to Ian and I. There'll be an alpha call starting after Easter and people running it here over the summer months. Or if you know someone who's got questions about Jesus and about why people love him and risk things for him still today, then please do ask us. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the story of that woman who gave so much. Lord, thank you that we can remember her today. We can remember her courageous act and her costly act. We can remember the symbolism and the prophetic nature of that act. Lord, help us to have courage where we need it, to step out for you. Help us to give sacrificially, lavishly, and to share the love that you give us with others. Amen.